The Lord has spared us another year in which celebrations which will take place of our civil and religious liberty which we enjoy in this land. Those battles of old are remembered when the forces of the enemy were seeking to take away the basic rights of everyone in this country. And we thank God this morning for those who stood in the gap, for those who stood and were counted when there was the great cause. We thank God for the victories which were enjoyed, which were won and were given from the hand of God, so that we might meet in a place of worship such as we do today. That is the reason behind the church services. That is the reason behind the marching by the loyal orders and for the celebrations at this time of the year. But sadly, one would be excused into thinking that these things were for another very different reason. And I would go further to state that there is something which has crept in more and more, which is ruining this part of our heritage, and it's ruining this part of our culture. And while I am well aware that there is something, or this is something, which many members of the loyal orders are against, and I can't tar them with all the same brush, there's many who are against this thing, yet it is something that you will find in every demonstration field this year. What is it to which I am referring to? What is the curse and the blight of every band parade now, to it the extent that a God-fearing mother or a father hasn't the heart to take their children to it? What is it that is not only the curse to the presentation of our Protestant heritage, but indeed is a curse throughout the land today, whether it be a Protestant home or a Roman Catholic home? What is the curse of this town of Garba? I tell you what it is. It is what the Bible terms as strong drink. It is the alcohol that increasingly is being consumed in greater amounts, and by younger children than ever before. It is that which is widely available, not only in the licensed premises, not only in the off-license, but you can get it now in the very grocery stores. And in this drinking culture that this land is quickly spiraling into, what makes things worse is the fact that there seems to be a confusing of the issue where many churches and where many of God's people are concerned. How should strong drink be viewed by the believer? Should our guide be taken by what the world thinks of it? By what governments legislate for it? Or should our authority in this matter, as well as on every other matter, be upon what God's Word states? That is the position of the Reformed faith. The Word of God is our sole authority in all matters of faith and of practice. Strong drink and its curse is what we desire to take as our subject this morning. Let me show you firstly here strong drink and the Word. When we seek to rightly divide the Word on this matter, it must be noted right at the outset that in the Scriptures there is both reference made to that which was alcoholic wine or alcoholic drink and that which wasn't. And so you need to understand that when you come across wine in the Old Testament and our New Testament, it doesn't automatically say to you, that's alcoholic every time you read it. If I can just give you one example at this point, Genesis chapter 40. And it takes you to that time where Joseph was thrown into the dungeon and he was to hear the dreams of the two servants of Pharaoh. And you remember the dream of the butler. And the butler was to dream of his cup being in the hand. And we have the words in verse 11. And here's his dream. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now there's an example that it's plain to your view, it's plain to your eyes, that that is wine which is not alcoholic. For the butler merely took the grapes and he pressed them. They were freshly squeezed grape juice into Pharaoh's cup, and it was handed to Pharaoh. That's not alcoholic. And there are other places throughout the Word of God that you'll see that. But having said that, I don't believe that the alcoholic drink of the biblical times had anywhere near the strength that the drink industry processes today. Indeed, the process of distilling drink and fermenting it, it only originates back some 750 years or so. And so the drink of the Bible is something inherently different from what the present day liquor is. But nevertheless, there were the distinctions in the Bible between that which was containing alcohol and that which didn't. And that will become more evident as we progress in this study. When we consider strong drink, then we're considering something of which God has much to say about throughout His Word. And where strong drink is concerned, there are primarily the warnings against it. For example, in that part of the Bible which is often referred to as the Law of Moses, in particular in the book of Numbers in the chapter 6, there are found there the various laws concerning the one who was a Nazarite unto the Lord. And one of those laws was that he was not to partake of wine, or he was not to partake of strong drink. He was a Nazarite unto the Lord. And the teaching is obvious. It's found in verse 3 if you want to take a note of it. The teaching is obvious there. It is not that he should deal moderately with drinking or deal moderately with strong drink, but rather he was to abstain totally. And the reason being that he might be more free and fit for the service of God, for prayer, for meditation, for reading the scriptures, for attendance to the worship of God in all its aspects, and also that he would be less liable to temptations to sin. The Nazarite was to separate himself from the wine and the strong drink. Of course, the best known example of that is Samson in the book of Judges. Samson's downfall was due to primarily two things: women and wine. And let me say this, and you'll see it as we progress. Those two things go together to this day. Women and wine. Not wholesome women and not wholesome wine. Samson was wrong in going through the vineyards of Timnath. He shouldn't have been there. He was already on the slippery slope as far as his Nazarite separation from God was concerned, or unto God. And surely it is symbolic and worthy of note that it was while he was going through those vineyards that he was to meet a lion. And men and women, be sure that in the place of strong drink, it is there that the devil is to be found. And that is why the exhortation is given to the child of God, and indeed to us all, in 1 Peter chapter 5, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The child of God is to be on their guard as far as a strong drink of this world is concerned. While such a warning is found in the books of the law, it is also found in the books of the Hebrew Bible, which are called the Psalms. I take you to Proverbs chapter 20, which is part of the Psalms. And the verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, that's not speaking about the effects of wine or the effects of strong drink. It is the wine itself. It is the strong drink itself which is a mocker and a deceiver. And the warnings are also found in the part of God's Word which is known as the prophets. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, you will see it again. And the words of verse 11. It says there, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Sadly, for many of our Protestant people, that verse could be a summary of them on the 12th of July. From early morning, there will be the following of the strong drink. Until late at night. When their bodies are inflamed with it. Now listen. To rise up early in the morning is a good thing. It's healthy. To rise up early in the morning to do business is commendable. But to rise up early in the day for drunkenness and for intemperance, that's criminal. It's criminal. And those who should be standing aloof from the strong drink are also found to be guilty of indulging in it, and thereby their judgment is affected. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 28, you'll see where I'm coming from. Isaiah 28, and this time the words of verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. And they also, I read it again, have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. It means that they were unfit for the duties of their office, the priest in the temple and the prophet. They were unfit for their office. They were due to make mistakes in their performance of their office because they were given to the strong drink. The priests, the prophets, in Proverbs 31, the kings even, were not to be found at the strong drink. They were rather to set the example to the people. And for those who did indulge, they were out of the way of God. They were out of His Word, out of the way of His Word. They are out of the way of truth and of godliness. And so it is abundantly clear that the message which the Scriptures convey with regard to strong drink is not one of compromising with it. It is not one of handling it in moderation as what so many purport today. But rather, it is being on your guard against it and its allurements. It is a message of abstinence. I remind you that the Scriptures, which are God's infallible Word and which are truth from cover to cover, are our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. And God's Word has much to give us, much to say to us about strong drink. Now, let me take a little further. Let me further show you strong drink and its deception. You see, not only are we bombarded with the adverts for strong drink these days on young people, but they are such that unless you have the bottle of wine or you have the strong drink, that you will not have happiness. That is the message that the world portrays. The promise of the world is that there's happiness where there's drink. And where there is drink, you'll have the friends and you'll have the fun and you'll have those things that are missing in your life. Men and women, young people, when we give due and serious consideration to the Scriptures, the very opposite is found to be the truth. Instead of happiness, there's sorrow. And the prevailing message of strong drink is that it deceives. And if you come to the book of Proverbs again, there's a case in point. Proverbs 23, in the words of verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who have contentions. That's not a verse speaking about happiness. It's the very opposite. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. There you have verses which show the telltale signs of the one who has found the strong drink. It is that which rises up to bite like a serpent, and it stings like the adder. There is deception in the glass of strong drink. Aye, and how it has deceived many a man into thinking that he's living life to the full when he has the booze of this world. How many a soul has been deceived into drinking away what money they might have had. It's not the first time, but there has been many who have lost everything. And in many cases, even farms of land have gone because the man has been deceived by the devil's liquor. And I take that thought a little further. For if we give close attention to the scriptures, you'll come to understand that strong drink is that which is the precursor, or it is the forerunner to sin. Drink, it has been proven among many drug addicts, was the gateway drug to lead them down that road. It was the alcohol that started them off. It was the alcohol that was a gateway into the harder drugs of this world. Here is something that deceives. And which is the very reason for many being led further into sin. But you know, I don't have to go to the statistics of the world. I've only got to go to the Bible to show me the same truth. It's important in any study of the scriptures that we search and we find where is the first mention of that particular subject. By doing so, you're giving yourself the best start to a full and to a comprehensive and to a complete study of what God has declared with regard to any given subject. And this subject is no different. We've got to find the first mention where strong drink is found in the Word. And where that is concerned, you go no further than Genesis chapter 9. Here's the first time that strong drink is mentioned. Genesis chapter 9. And you'll find that it is concerning Noah when he come out of the ark into the new world. It says in verse 20, if you read with me, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Now, there's a deliberate action on the part of Noah. If he had grew the vineyards and taken of the grapes and pressed them into the cup, as we read about the butler, he wouldn't have been drunk. But there was a deliberate action there to ferment it, to distill it, to cause it to have an alcoholic content, so that he was drunk. Let's read on. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment laid upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Here was strong drink. But I want you to see it, that here was strong drink which caused Noah not only to be drunk, but it was to lead into other sin. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He knew what had been done unto him. Now I'm not going to say what that is, because the Holy Ghost has veiled over that sin there. There's a veil over it. It is so depraved that it is covered over, if you like. You could have a fair idea, of course, what it is. Drink led to other sin, and it led into a curse. Look at the next verse. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. The drink led into other sin, and that sin led to the curse. That curse was upon the family of Cain. That sin was so heinous and so vile and of the worst sort that we're not given the detail of what the younger did unto Noah. The first mention of strong drink in the Bible warns that leads to other sins. And that is borne witness to when we consider the second mention. If you turn this time to Genesis chapter 19, you'll see that it concerns the two daughters of Lot, that righteous man. And they had fled from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had fled into the caves. And witnessing that destruction of those cities, here were two daughters who believed that they were the only ones that remained on the earth. And now they couldn't have children. And so they proceeded to commit again a heinous sin, what we call today as incest with their father. But to enact their plan and to enact their sin, they first of all had to ply him with drink. Verse 32 of Genesis 19. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And that was done both with the older daughter and with the younger daughter the next night. And from that incestuous relationship with her father came forth Moab and came forth Ammon, two tribes which trouble Israel all their days. Was born out of sin and was born out of drink. Strong drink is a deceiver. It is that which leads to other sins. And it is particularly associated with nakedness and with immorality of every sort. Understand that. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, you will notice that it was also, or it is also associated with murder and with the taking of life. Absalom was to have a cunning plan set so that he would lure Armon, the king's son, to be killed at the time of the sheep shearing. And for this plan to be exacted, again, the first thing that had to be in place was the strong drink. Verse 28 of 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read this. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Armon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Ammon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. The evidence is there again. Strong drink was to lead to other sin. It was to lead to murder. It's overwhelming that where there is the use of strong drink, there follows the violence, there follows the evil deeds, there follows the immorality and the murders of this world. You see, that's the testimony of the Scriptures. But consider also that strong drink deceives because of the pain that is felt. The promise might be of having a good time. The promise might be of the laughter and of the friends and of the happiness. But when the true story is unveiled, then the facts suggest a very different picture. You know, the statistics have shown that 33% of divorces all are drink related. 33%. And what of the homes where there is the scarceness of food? What of the homes where there is scarceness of love for the children due to the drinking habits of the parents? What of the abuse and the pain that is inflicted on those at home when the drinker returns? That's how deceiving the strong drink of this world is. How some might still say, but if people would only drink in moderation, then this pain wouldn't be felt. But what they don't understand, what they fail to realize is that such behavior starts with a very first glass. It starts with the first bottle. You see, wine is a mocker. And strong drink is raging. And whosoever be deceived, is deceived thereby, is not wise. He's a fool. We've looked at strong drink in the Word. We've looked at strong drink and its deception. What about strong drink in the Christian? Having seen already what the Bible has to say about this matter, one would think that for the believer it's cut and dried. There's no ambiguity here. There's no confusion over the matter. The Scriptures speak of its dangers, even though the alcoholic drink of the Bible times was not the strength that is being processed today, and even though it often was in short supply. Oftentimes it had only been found in the lavish circles of the kings and such like. That's why, by the way, in John chapter 2, that you have even a marriage feast which runs out of the drink. And that was a time where the Lord was to change the water into wine. And I've already preached upon that. I've already expounded it, clearly showing that the modernists and those who excuse the wine drinker have no grounds in doing so by such a passage as John 2. It was the grape juice. It wasn't alcoholic. But while the position on drink for the child of God ought to be clear than that of total abstinence, yet over the past few number of years, there have been a growing number who believe it's all right to take it in small doses. To preach against it, to declare that we should abstain from it is only legalism of the highest sort, that's what they say. There is the compromised position held by many church-going people and those who profess faith in Christ, that it's quite all right to have the wine, that it's quite all right to have the strong drink of the devil, and yet live for God the rest of the time. In the light of what we've already studied, let me ask one question. Do you believe that God would have us lead others into sin? And I'm addressing that to the people of God, and I'm addressing that to those who are saved. Do you believe that God would have us to lead others into sin? You see, the words of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 exhorts us to abstain not merely from evil. But the verse says we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's why I didn't encourage any of our folks when we were doing the open air on Friday night to go into the pubs in Garba Street. For Joe Bloggs from the Garba Free Presbyterian Church, standing with an open air, is seen going into the pub to leave even a CD or a tract. And someone coming down the street sees them. Oh, there's a woman who's fallen. There's a man who's fallen from grace. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. God has saved His people that we would be those who deny the ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And for the man that offers his neighbour strong drink, the woe of heaven is upon him. That's why I believe, among other reasons, that the Saviour did not turn the water into wine at the marriage feast of Canaan. For I don't believe for one moment that He would have turned the water into alcoholic wine that would have caused those at that marriage feast to be drunk, because to do so would be to go against His own word. You might say, where's that word? That word is found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. God, who cannot lie, He cannot do that. He cannot go against His own word. The woe of heaven is upon the man who offers his neighbour drink. Dear believer, our testimony is important. And that means abstaining from that which is evil, lest it become an occasion for the Lord's name to be blasphemed among the devil's crowd. And lest it become the very hindrance of a soul seeking God and His wonderful salvation. Our testimony is important. And I want to show that to you. I want to take a moment and show it. You'll find, for example, in Romans chapter 14, in the words of verse 20, or 21 really it is, I'll read verse 20 while you're turning it up. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, But it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. Verse 21, Romans 14, and it says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Our testimony is important. We have a responsibility before others. The believer does not live unto himself. We have a responsibility before the brethren. The apostle says there, it's good neither to eat nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother might be stumbled, or thy brother might be offended, or thy brother may be made weak. You turn again to the passage which we read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You have it there. In the words of verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You see, with Paul, he had no problem with the meat that was offered to idols. He could happily partake of that meat when it was on his plate. It was just meat to him. It meant nothing else. But he goes on and he says, you better be careful with that liberty of yours, because it might become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 10, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Can I paraphrase it like this? That if some weaker brother or sister in Christ see you sitting down in a pub or sitting down in a licensed restaurant or somewhere like that, and they see the drink on the table, and they see the wine there, will that not cause that weaker brother or sister to feel that if he does it or she does it, then it's all right with me, I'll go and do it? That's the principle that is taught in verse 10. For through thy knowledge, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And a saying there, that weak brother will be destroyed in his faith. He's a weak brother. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We have a responsibility to the brethren. For the sake of testimony, you ought not, child of God, to be at the drink or the wine of this world. Never mind all the other reasons that we've already covered this morning. And thank God we don't need to have the drink of this world to have happiness. But for the child of God, we can identify with the hymn writer when he said, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. We don't need the drink of this world for happiness. You know, there's even more in evidence during times of revival. Just before I came out this morning, I pulled out a book out of the study. A little account of the revival of 1859 in this town of Garva. And I was interested in one sentence in particular. The Reverend Smith, he says, I have been 27 years rector of this parish. Ministers like to stay long in Garva, even in 1859. 27 years rector of this parish, and never before witnessed even the most remote approach to what is now going on. Vice and immorality of every sort lessened to an incredible extent. And oaths scarcely ever heard, or drunkenness seen. The houses of religious worship well filled, both on the Sabbath and weekdays. Only God can do that. And that's the effects of revival. For God saves His people from the booze of the world. He takes us out of that. And revival blessing, there's no desire even to be in those places. And how we have read in other places that the booze was poured down the gutter. That's what Garvin needs again. There is a strong drink that is needful for the believer. You might be surprised at me saying that. But it is that which the apostle speaks about in Ephesians 5 verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The wine of God's Holy Spirit is what we need to be filled with in these days. And that means being under His control and under His sway. That means having a different walk. Not the walk of sham or pretense. Not the walk of merely going through with the motions of religion, but the walk that is well pleasing with God. The walk that is by faith. The walk that is by being guided by God's Spirit daily. Tell me, is that your walk this morning? Is that the fullness that you experience today? That ought to be your desire, child of God. Dear unsaved soul, I would that you would taste of the Lord and see that He is good. I would that you would drink of that life-giving water from which you will never thirst. Those are the waters of God's salvation found only in the person and in the finished work of Calvary's cross. Of the man of Calvary, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who cried in the darkness of Calvary, I thirst. And He cried those words as He bore the sufferings of hell for His people. Because if you look at Luke chapter 16, when you go home, you'll see that the rich man who died and went to hell, one of the things in hell is that he thirsted. Christ paid my hell on Calvary. He paid the sufferings of hell for every one of His people. Will you not come this morning? While God's Spirit is striving with you, will you not turn from your sin? It may be the sin of the booze that's tucked away in the drinks cupboard at home. Will you not turn away from sin. Turn unto Christ this morning and be saved. May God bless this word to our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake. Amen.